In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? Whenever this gospel comes around, I'm afraid that I can't help but think of an image from television, from a particular episode of The Simpsons, where Ned Flanders, their satirical, perfect Christian, is complaining to God about something, and he sort of says to God, "You know, I've done everything you ask. I read my Bible. I do everything it says in there, even the parts that disagree with the other parts." And in naming that, he's pointing to a very real setup in Scripture, which is, how do we decide what's at the center? How do we decide what the most important parts are? Where in all the law and all the commandments and all the teaching of Jesus are we supposed to begin? Whenever somebody asks that question, which I get every once in a while in the course of my vocational life, I'm very relieved because Jesus was actually asked the question, and in a rare moment, he gave an answer. We have it this morning in our gospel lessons. What is the center on which all the rest of the law depends? It's these things. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love your neighbor. Those are simple commandments, but that doesn't mean they're easy commandments, and it doesn't mean they're commandments that we always know how to follow. I think there are challenges in them, and they're deep challenges. They're lifelong challenges. The spiritual lives that we have are in some ways a constant deepening of our understanding of how we can live out these two questions. How do we love God, and how do we love our neighbors? How do we bring everything that we are into love of God, and how do we bring everything that we are into love of neighbors? I mean, if you think about it, this is the Christian answer to that wonderful abstract question, what is the meaning of life? This really is the answer. It's to love God and to love your neighbors. I remember once sitting with some people who knew me particularly well, some friends from high school, and we were all kind of spread out throughout the country at that point, but we had gathered in Chicago where I was living, and there was a rainy afternoon, and we sat down in a coffee shop underneath an L track in a sort of rainy day afternoon, and we sat at we pinned down one of their tables, sort of surrounded by studying students and people working on laptops on business projects and things like that, and the three of us sort of sat there, and they knew that I was beginning to go through the process of becoming a priest, and they were kind of curious about what that meant to me, and we got to talking about God. And in this long sort of three-hour conversation, we began to share what faith meant to each of us. Now, neither of the others of them were Christian, and so they were very, very curious about what it was I actually got out of this. Why does it matter? Why believe in God? What changes in your life when you do? And it was a good question. It was a fair question. And I had to think a while before I could put words to my answer. And what I finally told them was, you know, I think that in knowing God is there, I'm aware that whatever I forget in my life, God still knows the whole story. Whenever I fall short in life, God knows how much I tried. Whatever sins I commit, God is aware of and God can forgive. And ultimately, when I've completed my life, God will have a sort of holy grasp on all of it. It will never vanish from the mind and the heart of God. I will always be there, and I will be fully known and fully loved. Now, that was the beginnings of an answer that I gave to them, and as I've studied since, and as I've prayed since, and as I've begun to serve as a priest in God's church since, that answer has stayed true for me. I think there's something deeply human about that reality of being fully known and fully loved. Another image that I've had for much of my life comes from a book I read in my childhood. There's an author named Orson Scott Card who writes largely fantastical science fiction books. But his real concern in these stories, which can include faraway planets or alien monsters, is really how people's minds and hearts work, and how people deal with friends and family, and sometimes even enemies. And he's written a book called Ender's Game about a young boy who's sort of been trained by his world to be a great military commander from a young age. And at the end of the book, Ender's able to defeat the enemy threatening humanity, and it's hurt him to do it. And he tries to explain this to his sister, Valentine, who's sort of his image of a perfect friend. And he says to her something like this: "I could only defeat them by growing to understand them. But the problem was, once I understood them, I couldn't help but love them. Once I understood them, I couldn't help but love them." That image stayed with me from a young age, and Orson Scott Card is a man of some deep faith that makes it into his writings. And whenever I hear the gospel stories about loving your enemies, I think of that. When I hear about the commandment to love your neighbor, I think of that. To love a neighbor really means to know them, to come to know them, to understand what their life feels like to them from the inside of it, to do our best to listen with heart and mind and ear open, and let ourselves kind of hear the stories of one another, and to share our story in exchange. When we do that, I think we come to a different kind of knowledge of each other, and it is this knowledge that is caught up necessarily in love. When I think about loving God that way, it's something of a challenge, because how can we love God in a way that's grounded in understanding if we can't, after all, ever fully understand God? We have some hints, we have some beginnings, we have revelation and things that God has spoken to us. We have the person of Jesus, we have his lessons and his teachings, we have the example of his life. We have the example of how his life concluded and what he was able to claim and to proclaim as truth all the way through the end of his life, even unto a cross. And we know from God that wasn't the end of his story. We have all these images of love, we have all these lessons, but they really only form a beginning of our ability to understand what the heart and the mind of God are. How do we love God who is so much beyond our understanding? How do we love God who's so much bigger than we are? And when I think of that question, I kind of like to turn it on its head and find the beginning in the opposite direction. You see, it might be impossible for us ever to know God all the way, but the reverse isn't true. God does know us fully. God knows all the details of our lives. God understands all the different parts of us. As I told my friends in that coffee shop on the rainy afternoon those years ago, God knows the full story of our lives. He knows the parts we forget. He knows the selves that we are in each part of our life and the pieces of us that come alive in all the different relationships we're in, wherever we might be. God knows all of it. God is present in all of it, and God has chosen, knowing us that deeply, to love us. I think it's out of that kind of belovedness, that kind of love that God can give, that we get our capacity to love the people we know well. I think that our empathy comes from the fact that God made us in God's image and gave us the ability to have that kind of love. So in my life, when I think about what do I know of God, that's part of the beginning. I start there. God, whatever else I might say about God, God loves us, and God knows us, and God loves my neighbors in that same way. And that's what opens the door for me to being able to love my neighbor in the same way, to realize that God is working as much in their life and to know their story as God has ever worked in my life. As a friend of mine likes to say, who serves as an emergency room chaplain and has for some time, everyone is first in line with God. That's something we can't do. We sort of have to give our love in turns, but God isn't like that. God can love each of us just as deeply. God can work with each of us simultaneously, and God can know us and love us all the way down. There's a depth to that and a vision of the world that's so much different from ours because God can see all of it. Now, I think when Jesus tells us to love our neighbors, he's calling us into some part of that vision. He's asking us, as much as we can, to try to see the world the way God does. And he gives us examples. He gives us stories and parables, and he kind of, you know, takes things and makes it about other people and a story in a way that invites us to think like, What really is at stake here? How would you care for these people? Which of these men did treat a Samaritan or a man beaten by the side of the road as a neighbor? And the answer in that parable is a Samaritan. Or he'll offer us a vision of how we might see the world in a Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes and remind us that the meek are blessed, that the peacemakers are blessed, that we can care for people that the world might not choose to honor, and that we can hear the gifts they have for seeing a little bit the way that God does. We're all given a part of it. We're all invited to do it. Wherever we are in our lives, God's given us something and some opportunity to look with eyes that God has opened. God's given us some sense of possibility or a chance to look around and be caught up in loving the world the way God loves the world, in loving our neighbor the way God loves our neighbor, trying our best to understand them fully and trying our best to love them fully. We might not make it all the way. We'll certainly never do it as deeply as God does and can. But we have in us a beginning. We have a little bit of grace. We have a little bit of possibility, and we have the chance in our lives to act on it. We have the chance to let ourselves be caught up in this way of looking at the world that God's given us. My prayer for you this week, and really every week, is that you might find your way into that vision of the world a little bit more. That your heart and your mind and your eyes, that your strength and your soul can all be turned a little bit more to working in the world the way God would work in the world. That you can start to see your neighbor a little bit more the way God sees your neighbor. That you can know the world a little bit more the way God knows the world. And I think when we do that, when we let God turn us just a little bit more towards that orientation, we can't help but find that our love has grown. We can't help but find that we are loving God with more of ourselves, and that we are loving our neighbor more like God would have us do, loving our neighbor more deeply, loving ourselves more deeply, and loving God more deeply. May you find that in your life this week and in this season, and may you find Christ in that. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen.